Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, second chapter. We are in a series of lessons in which we see Jesus Christ writing to congregations. One of the things we've tried to point out as we have engaged in these studies is that while the message is relevant to the congregation being addressed, it is also recorded in the book of Revelation so that all of us can take a look at it. See how it applies to us as a congregation and as individuals. In Revelation, the second chapter, starting with verse 18, the writer talks about a church in Thyatira. And it says, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering and will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any burden other than that on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Interesting letter to Thyatira. Lots of symbols, lots of things we could spend a great deal of time on. But I want to look just superficially at it this morning. Thyatira was a frontier garrison for the Romans. It was on the eastern provinces leading to Macedonia. It was a center of manufacturing, garments, pottery, and brass. The main industry was selling purple, which was a special cloth used by royalty. You may remember that there was a woman named Lydia that we read about in Acts 16 who was a seller of purple. And she was converted at Philippi. We read that account. It gives us some indication of her background. It says, this is Acts 16 beginning with verse 14, "One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to Paul's message, and she and the members of her household were baptized, and she invited us to her home." Lydia is a Greek name, so she's probably a proselyte to Judaism. She operated an outlet in Philippi, but she had a home in Thyatira. It was kind of interesting. Our congregation here has a lot of folks that are doing some great things that have left us. When we were in West Virginia, we ran into the young man named Chris Lang, who is, of course, familiar to all of us here. What was interesting to me is how much Chris is doing there, what an incredible reputation he has, what great leadership he's providing for this Christian college. He's using his talents in a wonderful way. We had a young lady named Harriet Kayambaya, who was baptized by us, was with us for a short period of time. She's now in the Chicago area, very active. So we have a lot of folks that have been here and aren't with us now. I sort of wish they were here working with us, but they're doing great things where they are. And that's great. But in these verses, there's some interesting discussions. It starts out in verse 18 by saying, "These are the words of the Son of God." So this is from Jesus, whose eyes are like blazing fire. They see everything. They penetrate everything. And whose feet are like burnished bronze. Burnished bronze was a material used when you wanted to travel anywhere. It could be used in a variety of applications. The bottom line is, you don't hide from God. There's nothing you can do that God isn't aware of. I don't know whether this has ever happened to you, but have you ever done anything or said something and it crossed your mind, you know God heard that. You can't hide from God. David tried it, didn't work. Jonah tried it, didn't work. We are accountable for the gifts that we have been given. We are accountable for what we do with what we have. And that's logical. It's logical. You know, it's kind of interesting. Our culture is getting more and more concerned about accountability. Back when I was a teacher, it didn't matter what you did as a teacher. Nobody cared much. Now that's changed, thankfully. Even teachers are responsible for giving an account of what they've done. We're coming up on elections. People are yelling about accountability. So if God has given us life, and if God has built talents into us and abilities in us, it is only logical that God would be one whom we would give an account to. I don't want to tell God, "Well, I'm sorry, God, you gave me this talent and I didn't use it." We want to use what we have, little as it may be. Revelation 2, verse 19, incredible verse. "I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance." And listen to this. "And that you now are doing more than you did at first." Are we doing more than we were 10 years ago? I'm asking that as a congregation. I'm asking that as a person. You realize that growth is something God expects? You know, it was interesting to me. You know, Bill picked some really, really, really good songs for us this morning, connected with this lesson. And I especially appreciated the song that we sang that had to do with the use of our talents. Listen to this third stanza of number 565. "Give me a faithful heart, likeness today, that each departing day henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wanderer sought and won, something for thee." We just sang that. Did we mean it? One of the things that's interesting about Thyatira was they were doing more. They were growing. Let me urge you this week, sit down. When you pray to God, talk to God about opening doors for you personally. This afternoon, we're going through a door that Walter has opened for us. By the way, we came in contact with Walter because of the highway cleanup. Isn't it funny the way God works? You know, he's a kind man. We were walking down there when it was hot a couple of years ago, and here comes this guy in a pickup truck handing out water to us. That's how we met Walter. And Walter is now with us, working with us, doing some great things. He's opened a door to us to go into the nursing home and to reach out to people. That's the way God works. God opens doors. Perseverance is tough. The leadership of this congregation has a real challenge. We must keep growing. We cannot just keep house. We just can't keep house. We got a great location. There's stuff going on across the street. There's stuff going on all around us that are challenging, that give us an opportunity. We're able to reach out to people that have addictions. Not just addictions to gambling, but addictions to many other things that are part of our society. We have no excuse for not doing it, but let me suggest to you, we need to listen to the words like the words of that song. We sang another song, "Let the Lower Lights Be Gleaming." What was that all about? And we live in the middle of a cornfield here. We don't exactly have a harbor. But one of the things that would happen is the ships would come in and they had to find their way into port. And the local people, the people that knew the area, had to provide lights so ships could get to where they wanted to go. We're the same way. We got people driving up down that highway every day looking for some answers. It's almost impossible for us to be in this community and not have people who seek us out because they're struggling with life. Alcoholism, drugs, prostitution, abuse, all of that is all around us. As an individual, let me urge you, make something new happen this year in your life. Take on a new challenge. Did you notice again the words of the song? Some act of kindness done. We need to be kind. We need to seek out ways to do something to help people. And that happens on an individual level. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance. Lots of you are doing wonderful things. And that you're doing more now than you did at first. Let's make sure we keep doing, let's keep growing personally and as a congregation. And then there's Jezebel. I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Now, let me say right off the bat, this wasn't a person. Okay? Somebody said, oh, they had a sister in the congregation named Jezebel and she was causing trouble. No. They had someone causing trouble, but her name wasn't Jezebel. Jezebel is a fixture in the Bible. You go back to 1 Kings, beginning with verse 16. I'm sorry, 1 Kings 16, beginning with verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. He reigned over Samaria and over Israel for 22 years. Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. You know, marrying somebody that doesn't have your religious beliefs is not trivial. It's so important that we understand the significance of marriage. Jezebel contaminated Ahab. As a matter of fact, if you read on in 1 Kings 18, she starts killing people. Killing people who were Christians. Killing the prophets. And because she was married to Ahab, who was king, he did nothing to stop her. He followed her in worship. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39, there's a discussion about a woman whose husband dies. It says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. Now, I want to emphasize, I slowed up on that for a reason. He must belong to the Lord. That doesn't mean that he just wears the name Christian. There's an old saying, sitting in the hen house doesn't make you a hen. Lots of folks want to be Christian because it's politically expedient. Lots of men say, oh, I'll be a Christian in order to win the hand of a woman, or vice versa. But it's important to understand that God wants us to be united in our marriages, in our faith. It's important to kids. Marrying a Christian doesn't guarantee anything, but it improves the odds. Marrying a Christian means, if you want a guarantee, that you'll be less than you would have been if you don't. You see, there's a question of people who don't share the teachings of Christ not having the moral values that will lead them to success in marriage. And I say that as a man whose parents were both atheists. My parents were moral people. They were atheists, but they were moral people. My father, as far as I know, was faithful to my mother. They never abused us as kids. They were upright in the community. But when I look at the kind of things that came out of my family and the effect it had on me and my two brothers, I see nothing but heartbreak. I have a brother who's an alcoholic. Why? Because in our family, alcohol was where you went when things went wrong in life. Drugs were the religion of our household. Sunday morning worship was going to Brown County and going swimming, trying to shake off the hangover. When it came to deciding how money was going to be used, money went for things that entertained us. I still remember my parents arguing about how much money to give to Goodwill. And you know, it's interesting, the United Appeal, the United Way in Bloomington required anybody that was at Indiana University to give a certain amount. I don't think that would stand legally now, but it did then. And they argued about how much to give. You know what the reason was? Every year Goodwill would put out the United Way would put out a list of honors. People who had given above a certain amount, my mother wanted to be on that list, and my father didn't. Because she wanted the social acceptance, and he wanted to buy a boat. I think it's important to understand the importance of unity in a family. And God calls us, as Christians, to emphasize that to our kids. And I know there are some of us who have gotten into marriage relationships with people that aren't Christians that have worked out well. And I know there are some who have put values in kids' minds that are good. Sometimes our kids turn out well in spite of us, not because of us. But in this passage, the people at Thyatira are told, you've got a problem here because you've got a woman who is undermining the outreach of the church. This woman's influence was corrupting the church at Thyatira. Notice the statement, she calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality. That's going to happen. It's going to happen with people who don't share your convictions. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering and will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. You see, the difficulty with morality is that it's not just goody-two-shoe stuff. I don't preach so much against the gambling, against the alcohol, against sexual promiscuity, against all these things, just because I want something to harp on. What I'm talking about is what happens in life. How much pain is there because of alcoholism? How much pain is there because of gambling? How much pain is there because of promiscuity? You know, people that live together before they get married are 75% more likely to have a divorce than those that don't. Now, I could stand here all morning and rattle off numbers. And you say, well, that won't apply to me. I hope not. But what about your kids? What about your grandkids? What about those that you have influence over? He goes on in this passage and talks about not straying from God's way. And he emphasizes the importance of the natural consequences. And I'm saying to you, you don't have to be a preacher to influence the church. Revelation 2 and verse 11 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. There's so many promises that come from the teachings of Jesus Christ and so easy to be misled. In verses 24 and 25, he makes a little deeper comment about this. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. Oh my, let me just stop there for a minute before I read the rest of that. What are Satan's deep secrets? Turn on your television and listen. Satan's deep secrets. All the allures and claims. The claims that a casino is a good thing for people, for the state. You know who most of a percentage of our customers are in dealing with the food bank? It's people that were supposedly going to be fed by what's across the street. That's not what's happening. His claims that pornography is harmless. Do you know that 68% of all married men engage in pornography according to the numbers? 68%. Why is pornography so tolerated? Because we have been told it's harmless. We've been told it contributes to sexual relationships in marriage. We've been told that it really doesn't affect us because we have become acclimated to it. Tell that to the woman who's been raped. Tell that to the people that are counseling in this community. Tell that to those of us who teach in the schools and see over and over and over lives ripped and torn apart because of people engaging in Satan's deep secrets. It's the claim that drugs, that alcohol, that ecstasy, that meth, that dry alcohol now is a solution to the social customs and mores of our culture. It's the teaching that pluralism is the accepted way of being religious, that it doesn't matter what you do as long as you're sincere about it. It's that homosexuality and promiscuity are normal and that they have no consequences. They're harmless diversions. Tell that to the police. Tell that to those who are working with what's happening in our culture. These are Satan's dark, deep secrets. Jesus says, don't hold to that. And I will put no other burden on you. I want you to notice that salvation does not hang on any other person. He goes on and says to the rest of you in Thyatira, that's not those that are influenced by Jezebel. Not everybody in that congregation had bought into this teaching. Philippians 2 and verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? It doesn't mean make up your own mind about things. It says it means read God's word and act on God's word as an individual. And if you do that, God will lead you. God will help you. You will gain understanding. And you will see things happen in your life you never thought possible. I don't have to tell you that I've had some hard things happen in my life. And having a child born with multiple birth defects has not been easy. Losing your wife has not been easy. Being kicked out of your family because you believe in Jesus, not been easy. But the fact of the matter is that I am so blessed. I am so satisfied. I am so happy. I am so joyous because of my relationship to Jesus and what it has led me to. And I count Cindy as one of those blessings. What a positive influence she has been on me personally. I can just speak from straight experience of what a blessing the right woman can be in your life spiritually. And of course, that goes the other way. Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule over them with an iron scepter. That sounds a little strange, but the idea is that iron cannot be broken. Actually, that passage is a quote of Psalms 2, verses 7 through 9. And in your bulletin, I have these passages if you want to look it up. What's it saying? It's saying it doesn't matter what happens around you. You're going to have the iron scepter. So is the United States going down the tube? I don't know. There's certainly a mess in this country right now. We certainly have politicians who don't seem to be able to do anything. Now we're asked to figure out a way to fix the roads. I don't know how you fix the roads. Now we're asked to do something about the schools. You're going to vote Tuesday. I hope you'll vote. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I hope you'll vote. That you'll think about what our country is about. But no matter what happens, no matter what happens, we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. We have a relationship to God. We have a relationship to Christ. The first century church existed under the most ruthless, authoritarian, violent, immoral government that ever lived on this planet, and yet it survived and prospered. I hope the United States doesn't go that route. I hope we wake up as a country. But we've been given the iron scepter. If we have to worship underground in catacombs, it's been done before. We can do it again. The government may be a mess, but we're okay. I will give an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. God will eventually cause all this negative stuff going on the planet to die. You say, are you concerned about ISIS? Yeah, I'm concerned about ISIS. I spend a couple hours every day trying to talk to people about Islam and about ISIS and about all the things that are connected with that. Yes, I'm concerned. But let me tell you something, ISIS isn't going to survive. It will be dashed to pieces. I don't know how many people they'll take down with them. But I'm not concerned. We have the iron scepter. We have the promise from God. Just like the church in Thyatira did. He goes on and says in the next verse, verse 28, I will give him the morning star. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The morning star. That's Jesus talking. In verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony to the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Jesus Christ has the answers. The church in Thyatira was growing. We need to grow. Personally and as a congregation. In the bulletin on the back cover, I hope you'll read my discussion there. Are we going to survive as a congregation? I don't know. But I'll tell you this. If we don't grow, we won't. Fact of biology is when you don't grow, you die. What's midlife crisis? It's when you quit growing and start dying. Literally. That's midlife crisis. And there's all kinds of psychological issues connected with that. But the fact of the matter is, if we have Christ in our lives, if we are in fact connected to the root and offspring of David, the bright and the morning star, then we can handle anything that comes. If you're not a Christian today, let me urge you to look at the message of the lesson, both this week and last week, at what Jesus says to the churches about what's important in life. Look at what guides you, how your decisions are made. What is your morality? Do you have a morality? Is it a morality that works? Is it what you want for your kids, for your grandkids? And if it's not, again, don't just sit on it. Do something about it. Make your life count. Be a Christian. And tap into the enormous resources and strength that God provides. If you're here this morning, if you're not a Christian, we hope you will respond to the invitation. If you're here and you've got concerns, things you'd like for us to pray with you about, we invite you to come and express that. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?